Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Right, let's give applause for our Lord Jesus. Wonderful worship here this morning. And we are on our second part of Going Deeper, Hard Questions, Real Answers, and Volume 2. And this week we're looking at the question, is Jesus Christ God? Is Jesus Christ God? Now, we sometimes in life, it's hard to know what is real and what is not real. You ever get on your social media account, whether it's Twitter, Facebook, or whatever you're on, maybe your MySpace page, I don't know who's out there, but you get on there, and sometimes you see something, it's photoshopped, and you're uncertain whether or not that is real or not. You ever share something that wasn't real, and then you found out later, and you're like, oh, I feel so silly, right, that you shared something. Like, there was once, back when the flooding and the hurricanes were hitting Houston, and there was flooding all over the place. There was someone who had a picture they'd obviously photoshopped. I thought it was obvious to everyone else. And our president had had cats in his hand wading through chest deep flood waters. I'm like, I'm pretty sure they don't let the president do that, right? But there it was on social media. You never know what is real. Here's a couple for you. I got to show you whether this is real or not real. I mean, you're like, that's definitely real. You know, raise your hand. That is real, actually. That is real, believe it or not. Here's another one for you. Is real or not real? It's like he's grabbing the sun there. And you say, that one's real for certain, preacher, a couple of you. See, most of you don't trust me at all. Okay. It is not real. It is not real. Here's another one for you. Is the guy with the umbrella in the snow, is it real or not real? I actually don't remember. So there you go. You make your own decision there. Here's a couple other ones. Is it real or not real? Yes. That picture is real. It is not photoshopped, actually. Believe it or not. And this one, real or not real? Obviously, it is real. No, it is not real. And but that'd be pretty cool if you could figure that one out. Well, throughout history, there's been folks who have claimed to be Jesus or Jesus reincarnated throughout history. And here's just a couple of them that really were just a drop in the bucket. They were not real. Their death proved they weren't real. They could not do some of the same things that Jesus did. One was a lady named Ann Lee in the 1700s. She was a central figure to the Shakers, who thought she embodied all the perfections of God in female form and considered herself to be Christ's female counterpart in 1772. Then there was Cyrus Reed Teed in the mid-1800s, and he went by Cyrus Tweed. He was a physician, a self-proclaimed physician, I believe, and turned a religious leader and Messiah. In 1869, he claimed divine inspiration, and Dr. Teed took the name Koresh and proposed a new set of scientific and religious ideas called Koreshianity. How creative, right? Koreshianity. Then there's one of Sun, and I may say his middle name wrong. I probably should have looked it up. Min-Young Moon, which is known as the start of the Moonies. Maybe you've heard of them. He died in 2012. He was a founder and leader of the Unification Church, established in Seoul, Korea, South Korea, who considered himself the second coming of Christ, but not Jesus himself. Although it is generally believed by the Unification Church members, or Moonies as some call them, that he was the Messiah in the second coming of Christ and was anointed to fulfill Jesus' unfinished mission. What do they all have in common? Death proved they were not real. It was not the real deal. It was not, as some would say years ago, the real McCoy. It was a fake. It was a fraud. And so the question here for us as believers, as we are studying this and looking at this on the basis of Scripture, and we've dove into different topics, even from as about how do we know the New Testament is real, right? That it is true. And we've looked at some of those things in the past. In fact, last year we did this same series. This is volume 2. We looked at, is the Bible and creation compatible together? Creation, the Bible, and evolution. We looked at all of that. So if you want to check that out, just go on our website, our webpage, and you can track that down from last year. I think it's February 2018. But here we are in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We're going to read one verse here. And it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. And as we'll see here before the end of this message, we'll see that if this sounds familiar, it's because it's something prophetic here of concerning the Messiah. And Jesus would come. As we celebrate today on Palm Sunday, we'll see in Luke 19 how they celebrated Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. Their expectation was for Jesus to be this political leader who would come and rule and reign in the flesh. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to bring a spiritual kingdom, something far greater than any political leader. And he came to spiritually lead us and lead us today for all generations to follow the Lord, to be a part of the Lord's army, to go from darkness to the light. And here in Zechariah, we see this prophecy that ends up being fulfilled. And so the question we're looking at today is, Jesus Christ God? Is he Jesus Messiah? And I found that during the Holy Week attracts three types of people, just like it did in Jesus' day. The first group are the disciples, the sold out, the followers of Jesus. And more than likely, they may not even necessarily need this message at its core. They may already kind of know where I'm headed and going with some of this. The second group are the curious. They're curious and they want to know more about Jesus. And we're so glad that you're here. Listen, it's okay to have questions. Amen? It's okay to have questions. We're not intimidated by your questions. We're not know-it-alls. We don't know everything. But your questions are welcomed. And we're okay with that. Then the third group are the doubters. They came for religious reasons. Because if they believed the words of Jesus, they would be a disciple of Jesus. They've heard. They know the right answers. They know what to say. But you still have your doubter. We're glad you're here as well. We hope that we can take you from doubt to faith. And so concerning Jesus, was Jesus Christ God? While Jesus never said the exact words, "I am God," he did say he was God. And that's the first point. Jesus said he was God. It soon became apparent in many ways that Jesus was making shocking and startling statements about himself. He began to identify as far more than just a remarkable teacher or a wonderful prophet. He began to say clearly that he was deity, that he was God. In Matthew 16, it tells us this. Then he asked them. Who's he asking here? He's asking his disciples who had been with him for years. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? What's going on here? And some had said, well, you're John the Baptist or reincarnated, or that you are Elijah come back from life, that you're this, you're that, you're the other. And so he said, then he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So my question to you, as Scripture we read, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Maybe you're like, I don't know. I'm still searching. I don't know. I'm not really too convinced that he was God, or that you believe he is God. But you must make a decision at some point in time concerning this. An indecision is a decision. You see, Jesus, when Peter said this, he was not shocked. He was not taken back. He didn't rebuke Peter. He didn't say, well, let me correct you here. No. Peter said, you are the Messiah,
You are God. And Jesus made the claim to be the Son of God explicitly. His hearers got the full impact of his words. In John 5:18, in John it says, "So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God." The Sadducees couldn't stand him. The Pharisees didn't like him. And they're always trying to find a way to get Jesus. They're trying to get him. And that's who the Jewish leaders are. They tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. This man who was a man of peace, who was one who was there to help, to love, who was sinless. And yet, because he made himself equal with God, they were trying to kill him. John 10:30 tells us this. On one occasion he said, "I and my Father are one." Making himself equal with God. You see, the Bible teaches there's a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And immediately what the Jews did here, the Pharisees, it says immediately again, they picked up stones to stone him. And he's like, "Whoa, what's going on here? Why are you wanting to kill me?" And he said in verse 33, "We're not stoning you, not for any good work." It wasn't that he had done something and messed up. No. He said, "But for blasphemy, you are a mere man," at least they thought, "claiming to be God." And so, is Jesus God or is he not? And there's four possibilities. Four. First possibility is that Jesus was lying the whole entire time. It says, did Jesus lie by saying that he was God, or they knew that he was not God? Was he or was he not? The fact is, there's actually very few who hold this position that Jesus was just a liar and that he lied the entire time. Because there are many people out there who say, "Well, I don't believe he was a deity. I don't believe he was God in the flesh, but I believe he was a good moral teacher. Like, I read the scriptures and I see that he was a good man. He did good things." So they don't necessarily believe he was a liar, but they don't believe that he was God. Very few hold this position. The second one is concerning, was he a lunatic? To take this position would take considerable a lot of consideration of just ignoring the evidence that we see. In fact, there's no evidence to support the view that he was a lunatic. Rather, the evidence points in another direction. It may seem kinder to say that he was sincere, but self-deceived. He just thought he was God. He just was self-deceived. He didn't realize all that he was saying. But a person today who thinks that he or she is God, or if they think they are a fried Twinkie or some other food, would be known as a lunatic, one who needs help. But when we read about Jesus, though, in the scriptures, we see someone who was calm. We see someone who had composure under pressure. Before his trial with Pilate, when his life was at stake, he was calm. He was serene. We don't see a lunatic. We don't see other writers outside of Christianity writing about him being a lunatic. Even if you don't believe the Word of God, and you want to go outside the Word of God, you can't get around the fact Jesus lived here on the earth. If you want to say Jesus he has never existed, then that's like saying Abraham Lincoln didn't exist. You'd be foolish to say such a thing. If you want to believe that he was a liar, if you want to believe that he was a lunatic, if you want to believe that he was not God, you have that option. But to say that Jesus didn't live is not an option, because even outside of the Word of God, outside of concerning with the Romans, concerning with the Jews, they wrote about this man named Jesus. So that's not even an option. And that's something that if you argue that, or if someone you know argue that, you can't help a fool to ignore the evidence in front of you. So was he a legend? This is a third alternative of Jesus' claims and supernatural power. Or all the invention of his enthusiastic followers. They just kind of, as years went on by, just kind of built up, right? It just kind of, let's add to the story. It's maybe it's 80% true, but 20% of it's false or just kind of embellished and made up. They put words in his mouth, so to speak. Or if Jesus came back today and were able to speak to us, he would tell us the real truth. He would show us, and he would be shocked to hear about some of the things that they said about him. But there's some problems with this view. First problem is that the four biographies of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written within the lifetime conclusively of Christ has been proven. There's no reason to believe that any of the Gospels were written later than AD 70. Jesus died between the period of probably AD 30, 33, and so you have a 40-year gap there of when it was written. If it had been later on, the hardest evidence concerning if it was later on than AD 70 was the fact that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And we even read during the Holy Week account that Jesus in Luke 19 looks over Jerusalem and he weeps for it. And he talks about how he didn't say the Romans, but the Romans end up building basically a dirt ramp in order to get into where the rest of the remaining Jews were at. And that's exactly what he prophesied in Luke 19, and it happened in AD 70. And that's what happened. The Romans took over. They already had taken over, but to squash the rebellion in which was caused. It was not written about. It was written within a legitimate time frame. For this legend theory to happen would be as out there as someone in our own time who would write a biography about John F. Kennedy and say that John F. Kennedy claimed to be God, that he claimed to forgive people's sins, and that he had risen from the grave. No one would print such a thing. And yet, how long ago was that? Yeah, we have footage. We have footage, but why would that legend grow like that, even from that period of time? It's the same way of saying that about Jesus. The manuscripts that we have concerning the New Testament, the accuracy of this holy book here is beyond anything else in the world. It's proven itself time and time again. And so this legend theory ends up hitting a wall against the wall of facts. And the third one's the logic. Logic and the early data of the gospel manuscripts refute the legend theory, and there are few that once they look at the facts of it that believe such a legend. The fourth one's this. Jesus spoke the truth. He was God incarnate. The flesh, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, talk is cheap. Anyone can make claims, and many more could be named from all around the world. I could claim that I am God. You could claim that you were God. But within 5 minutes of being around someone who claims to be God, you could quickly find out that that person doesn't have the credentials to be God. They don't measure up. See, John 10:38 tells us this. Jesus said, "But if I do his work," talking about God the Father, "believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And while Jesus never said, "I am God," how can you ignore what Jesus has said in the New Testament and go, "Oh, he didn't think he was God"? My friend, he knew who he was, because he was who he said he was. He was God in the flesh. You see, Jesus had the credentials to be God. You don't, I don't, but he did. You see, the first credential was this. Jesus was sinless. He was sinless, and his followers knew it. The men who were the closest to him, 11 of the 12 apostles, died a martyr's death. Risk your life for a good man, you might do. To risk your life for your family, you would absolutely more than likely do. To risk your life for someone that you didn't know, you might do. But to risk your life, for a liar that you know had lied, you know had didn't really heal, didn't really walk on water, didn't really do this, that, and the other, you'd go, "I don't even know that guy." But yet 11 of the 12 died a martyr's death when they could have denied Jesus. That's all they had to do. And they weren't the only ones. Jesus was sinless. So the challenge, Jesus, he even challenged his enemies. He said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin in John 8? Can any of you prove me guiltless? He asked them to step up, show me. And his enemies remained quiet. His followers, John, Paul, Peter, all of whom were trained from the earliest childhood to believe in the teachings of the Old Testament, all spoke of the sinlessness of Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. 1 John 3 says, in him was no sin. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus had no sin. John 18, Pilate, no friend of Jesus, said this, I find no basis of charge against him. I mean, he was looking for something to crucify Jesus over, but he knew that Jesus was innocent. Another credential is in Jesus Christ, we find the perfect personality. In every situation, Jesus handled it to the best degree. He knew what he was doing. There's not once that we can look at a situation in God's word and go, oh, he should have done it differently here. Even with the money changers, he knew what he was doing. He knew when to love. He knew when to get angry because he was perfect. He was God. Third characteristic we see, Christ demonstrated a power over natural forces that could only belong to God. He stilled a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. He walked on the water. Think about that. Not just, oh, in 5 minutes it'll stop. No, it was something that the waves were high, the fishermen, his disciples were fearful, and the wind is hitting, the rain is hitting, and boom, on his command, the wind stops. The storm stops. The waves just settle down. He showed he had power over creation because he had created it, because he was God. See, Jesus, he also demonstrated that the Creator's power over sickness and disease. He made the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, and the blind to see. Some of his healings were problems that can never be ever dealt with, even some today. Think about this. In our society today, there's many people who move around. People from the north move to the south, right? The south moves up. Nah, they don't move up north, right? They don't go up there. But people move around. And maybe you've been here in Florence your whole entire life, which is wonderful and good. But I tell you, a lot of small towns where you grow up with the same people, you know everybody. That's how it was in the town I grew up. You knew everybody around. And it would be even more so during Jesus' day. It really would have been. They would have known that, oh, there's the blind, there's the beggar, there's the lame. I know their brother, I know their sister, I know their mom and dad. I know who they are. I see them all the time. I've seen them since I was a kid. And Jesus comes by and he heals them. They go, ooh, what's going on here? These Pharisees, they were in love with their religion, but they weren't in love with Jesus. Jesus did not fit their bill. And they miss the Messiah. My friend, don't miss the Messiah. Don't miss the Christ. You can have religion. You can have all the answers. You can say, I've been raised in church. And that's wonderful and that's all good. My friend, Jesus doesn't want you to be religious. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants that. He desires that. Do you have that? I pray and hope that you do. You see, with Jesus' supreme credential to authenticate his claim to deity was his resurrection. His resurrection. But not only just his resurrection, when he raised Lazarus from the grave, he showed power over death. When he raised the little boy, I mean, you could go on. There's things that we don't even know about which Jesus did. He authenticated his claim. He told his own disciples, listen, guys, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again on the I'm going to rise again on the third day. What did he do? He did what he said he was going to do. There may be people in your life that have said things and promised things, and they've been good people, and maybe they're dependable most of the time, but there's someone eventually who will let you down. They said they would do something and did not do it. But Jesus, everything he said he was going to do, my friend, guess what? He did it. He did it. And he is the Son of God. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Because finally, the main reason is this, and we saw this last week. We know that Christ is God because we still experience him today. And every time that you write a check, and you write a check, you write down April 14th, 2019. Why do we have that? Why do we change that? You can say, well, so-and-so changed it. The evidence was so clear to them that they changed the date. It changed the year to represent. And I know it's a little bit off, but put that aside, right? I mean, man, we can mess things up. But what we know is this, is every time that we write 2019, you can go back 2,000 plus years ago and go, this is a time when Jesus was born. This is a time when Jesus was crucified, and we know these dates very, very close within reason. Every time you write a check, you're saying the year of our Lord, 2019. There's something to it. So my friend, who do you say Jesus is? And who are you worshiping? In your life, you worship something. You may worship yourself. You may worship your kids. You may worship your job. You may worship some sports team. You will worship something. And the person who once worshiped the most, who's worthy of our worship, is Jesus Christ. And that's what Palm Sunday is about. It's about worshiping him. And Jesus, he accepted worship as God. To do so, if he was not God, would be blasphemy. It would be sin. It would be punishable. But he was God. You see, worship is a spark. It is a result of people falling in love with their Creator, their Savior. Most folks have had you've had the experience of dragging your foot or dragging your shoe across the carpet and then shocking someone, usually laughing because you shocked them, right? And worship is kind of like that, that when you end up rubbing against God, you end up spending time with God, I mean, it just can't help. It can't help, but something's going to shoot out somewhere. That's what worship is. Worship is out rubbing against God and seeing the result of connecting and producing a shock of being close to God, a spiritual electric infusion, because when you come to know Christ, he makes new life. And listen, if your faith is boring, then you're not serving the same God I'm serving. You got a different Jesus. You have a different God, and that's not who you're serving. If you're just going through the motions in your faith, you're missing out on what your faith offers you and what Jesus Christ has for you, my friend. There is so much more. And they recognized that on Palm Sunday. They did. And so here in Luke chapter 19, we see that they were expecting something. Listen, do you expect something when you come to worship, when you worship during the week? Listen, if you only worship on Sunday, then you more than likely don't have the spark and you're missing out on all that God has for you, because he wants to hear you worship him and prayer and in being in the word, and maybe you sing like a dog like I do, right? He wants to hear, he loves to hear it though. He loves, make a joyful noise to the Lord. What are you doing during the week? Are you just filling your mind with filth during the week? Because there's some filthy stuff out there that's very popular. What are you filling your mind in with? Because you're filling your mind in with that, I guarantee you're not worshiping God. You're not worshiping him. You're not experiencing the fullness of life in Jesus Christ, and you're missing out on it. And so here in Luke 19, we see that true worship is not just an outward form. It flows from a heart made right with God. Amen? In Luke 19, it says in verse 32, so they went, talking about the disciples, and they found the colt, just as Jesus had said, just as it had been prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And the disciples simply said, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road. And when he reached the place, the road started down the Mount of Olives, and in another passage, Matthew, I believe, is where you see the palms being laid out for him. They're waving the palms. It's Palm Sunday for a reason. And And when he reached the place where the road started to go down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." There's always some who want to be practical, right? They call him teacher. They're showing respect to him. "You're not really God, so why are you accepting this worship?" They didn't recognize who he really was. And my friend, don't miss during this Holy Week who Jesus really was. He was God. And notice what he says. He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. All of creation would be singing, 'Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" They would burst out in the worship and in the cheers. All of creation does. One day I believe we're going to see that. We're going to experience that. In fact, part of what we just read is mentioned in Psalms 148. 148. It almost says Jesus is referring back to what was written in the Psalms. In Psalms 148 and verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapors high above the clouds. Let everything, created thing, give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command, and they came into being. And he set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. Praise the Lord from earth, you creatures of ocean's depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, wind, weather that obey him, mountains and all the hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all livestock, small scurrying animals and birds, kings of the earth and all the people, rulers and judges of the earth, young men and young women, old men and children. Let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and the heaven, and he has made his people strong, honoring his faithful ones and the people of Israel who are close to him." And everyone said, "Praise the Lord." That's who we praise. That's who we sing to. And listen, the angels may praise, but not the way we do. Jesus Christ is not their Redeemer. He's just their Creator. And even though he made us lower than the angels, in Christ we are made higher than the angels through Jesus. We're called sons and we're called daughters of God. And my friend, if that's not worth praising him over, then you have the wrong Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you. Lord, those who are here this morning, I pray that if they do not know Christ as their Savior, that they do not have a relationship with you, that today they will start that relationship by repenting of their sins and asking you to be the Lord and Savior. It doesn't make them a Baptist. It doesn't make them another denomination, no. It makes them a believer. It makes them a Christian. You can do that today. Who are you praising? Maybe you have all the religious answers. Maybe you were raised in church. Maybe your uncle or your father or whoever, I don't know. Maybe grandfather, they're a pastor and that's wonderful and that's good. But what about you? You're not getting in because you're related to someone who's a pastor or a deacon or this, that, or the other. No, you're getting in because of your relationship and the decision you made to follow Jesus Christ. Have you made that decision? He's going to ask you and you alone. So I pray that if not, I couldn't think of another better day than to rejoice in doing that on Palm Sunday. Maybe you need to join Southside here this morning. Maybe you want to present yourself for baptism coming up. You can do that this morning. So, Father, I thank you for your goodness. I'm thankful that as a son of the Most High God, that you love us in all of our imperfections and who we are, and that you desire good for us. There's people in our lives that we'll run into that they want evil for us. They don't want goodness for us, but you do. The God of the universe, the God who made everything, the God who knows all, and yet
you take time to speak with me and listen to me because you desire relationship. Father, you want our praise. You want our hearts. The question is, church, does the Lord have it?
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.